Well, good morning, everybody. So good to see you. We're getting a pretty good turnout on Wednesday nights, too, so I encourage you with that. But I was just thinking, it's so comfortable in here today, and the last couple of Wednesdays, it has been hot, hot, hot. Let me just tell you. We think we got it kind of fixed last time. We had some extra fans, but the air can only do so much. You know, it's hot. But I think we're past the heat wave there. So good morning, Calvary French Valley family. And as always, it's my honor to be with you this morning. And as we get started, I wanted to say thank you to all of you and many of you who were able to come to our baptism and potluck fellowship that we had at my wife Jane's house last Sunday. I think it was a smashing success. It was a lot of fun. And of course, you know, we got to know many of you better, and we really, really enjoyed having you. And we had 5 young people get baptized. Amen? That's wonderful. And we enjoyed a lot of great food, a lot of carne asada, a lot of fun stuff, lots of fellowship, and we plan to make this an annual event. So if you weren't able to make it this year, maybe you can make it next year. We hope to have another one of these before the end of the summer, just a fun day of fellowship and potluck, but more to come on that. Also, Wednesday night Bible study, of course, as I mentioned, has been growing well, and it's especially nice as we now have brought on Pastor Chad, and Chad Detsky, who's been a part of this fellowship over the years for a long, long time. This morning he is preaching at another church today. He is a full-blown pastor, but Chad is a great guy. And he's got a wife, Brickley, and he has 5 kids as well. So as Pastor David moves on to his next venture, we got another family with 5 kids coming in. So that's, I thought that was some interesting stuff there. So Chad will be with us next week as well. If you haven't been able to come yet on Wednesdays, I encourage you to do that. Hope you can come. Check it out. We start at 7 p.m. But if you're unable to come, we do live stream it. So you can look at it that way as well. So this morning, we have one of the most unusual chapters in the entire Old Testament, I might say in the entire Bible, as this chapter was written by a Gentile pagan king in a Gentile language, and it was written as a personal notice or statement, some call it an affidavit, to be published throughout the known world, and quite an interesting chapter. Now, as a reminder, our main character, Daniel, was taken captive by the Babylonian army and King Nebuchadnezzar as a teenager. We believe he was somewhere around 14 to 17 years old, along with his 3 companions who came to be known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they came in to serve as counselors to the king. And after a couple of years, the king has an upsetting dream and demands his counselors, which include Daniel and his mates, he demands of them to tell him the interpretation of his dream, but also the details of the dream as well. Remember in chapter 2 we're talking about, where he says, you need not only need to tell me what it means, you need to tell me what I dreamed. So that's a pretty big ask there. And this appears to be a test, as we believe the king really knew what his dream was about, but he wanted to see if his counselors were able to perform on what they were claiming to be. And of course, they were not able. So the king then threatens to kill them all. And of course, that includes Daniel and his mates. And just then, Daniel steps forward and asks if he could tell the king his dream and the interpretation, but asked if he'd be given one night to pray about it. And of course, he does. And that very night, God gives him this dream in what is called a night vision. And he then goes in, Daniel goes in and tells King Nebuchadnezzar the dream and its interpretation. And then he saves his life and his friends' lives, and of course, all the other counselors who are, by the way, occultic pagans, but he ends up saving their lives as well. And the king then greatly rewards Daniel and he makes him the head of all his counselors. And finally, last time we met, I was preaching that we were looking at chapter 3, and several more years had passed, maybe up to 20 years, and the king sets up a huge statue, which according to the word was approximately 90 feet tall. And the statue is in the image of a man, much like the one in the dream he had years earlier.
Just like the picture there. Uh-oh. Lost my mouth. Here, hang on. Fell right off. Look at that. There it is. Uh-oh. Hang with me. I know it's there.
It's up there.
Is it up there?
No, down on your collar.
Oh, on my collar. I'm looking.
On that other side.
Aha! There we go. God bless you, Janie. All right. We actually put these on. We tape them down, but apparently the tape failed. And so we have a picture of the statue there, so quite a thing. And remember that Daniel's dream statue had the different metals in it, like we see there, but the statue that he actually built didn't have the extra metals. There's one more picture. If you can go back to that one, there you go. So that's more indicative of what the statue was like. But notice, this is not just a gold head. It was all gold. Of course, it wasn't solid gold. I mean, that wouldn't be possible. But probably, you know, one of the things about gold is very what we call malleable. So they take the gold and they pound it into sheets, and they would just cover it, the whole thing from top to bottom. And so we can see Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't that thrilled with the dream after all. He was kind of an egomaniac, you know. And he did not like the idea that the statue represented that other kingdoms would come after him. In other words, that would mean that there's an end to him and Babylon at some point. He didn't want to deal with that. And so what he did is he built a statue that was entirely of gold. The dream was that he was just the head of gold. Now he goes, my kingdom is not going to end. He's saying that I am the greatest that is and that will ever be. And my kingdom will never end, regardless of what God says. Dangerous place to be. Of course, then he requires universal worship of his image, which was much like what we're going to see happen in the Great Tribulation period. And in the story that we're looking at here, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refuse to bow down. And they are thrown into a superheated furnace. And then, of course, one of the greatest parts of the entire Old Testament is where we see a fourth character end up in the furnace. And, of course, we know that that is Jesus Christ in this pre-incarnate theophany. An appearance of Christ in the altar, and there's many of these. And, of course, all Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not even burned up at all. And then Nebuchadnezzar honors the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he does not fully repent and trust Yahweh, but he does acknowledge that Yahweh, our God, is powerful. So when you're high and mighty in your own mind, God, you know, will go to great lengths to humble you. Maybe some of you have experienced that in your life. Maybe things were going real well for a while, and you were pretty happy about it, and you were pretty proud. Maybe you had money at one point. A lot of people have had a little bit of money for a little bit, and then all of a sudden, poof, what happened, you know? And all you have left is bills, you know, and the money flow stops, you know. Or someone, perhaps, things are going very well, and you find yourself, you're sick. God begins to humble you. Maybe you were power. Now you're not. So this brings us to our text this morning. So we're going to see God humble King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, one of the things we're going to see this morning is that God loved Nebuchadnezzar. Now, why God doesn't tell us why he loves us. But he loved Nebuchadnezzar, and he went to great lengths to bring him to his knees. And he will do the same thing to you. If you're in such a place of pride. So, if you're able, please stand in honor of God's word as I read the first couple verses of Daniel chapter 4.
Daniel 4, beginning at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king. Now remember, this is Daniel's statement, and this is Nebuchadnezzar's statement, and he is writing this, you know, like it would be President Trump making a statement that we'd see on TV for all the world to see. Nebuchadnezzar speaking. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of all the peoples, nations, and every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Amen. You may be seated. So I was thinking about this yesterday, and it hadn't really occurred to me till that moment. But as we look at this opening statement by King Nebuchadnezzar, he is praising the Most High God. Of course, he's praising Yahweh. And I was thinking that if you were to take Nebuchadnezzar's name off the first word of this statement, you might think this was written by Nehemiah or Solomon or David, even the Apostle Paul. It sounds like a statement of a believer, does it not? This chapter is how God is humbling the king to bring him to a place of brokenness and repentance. Now, by the way, we do have fill-in-the-blank answer sheets out there, so that would be your first answer, brokenness and repentance. This is a place God needs to bring each person that comes to Jesus Christ. You need to get to a place where you begin to realize that it's not all about me, and I can't save myself. And this is where he needed to bring Nebuchadnezzar. And this is a place that many have had to get to before coming to a saving faith, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this chapter is a picture of what God will do to bring us to himself. Therefore, I believe, and this is just me and many others believe this, I believe that we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven one day. I wrote a whole paper on this for a class I was taking. I fully believe, but we'll wait and see, not for us to say. So Nebuchadnezzar has another dream here in chapter 4, and this one is not just alarming to him. It actually really scares him. And here's how it begins in verse 4. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. And I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies as I lay in my bed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. The magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known. Of course, we have talked about this previously, but these magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, these are ones that are steeped in the occult. That's what they were using. That's why you get some of these. We'll talk about this a little bit more later. But they're not going to the God of heaven. They are looking within their cards. You know, we have these commercials about tarot cards. Don't play with that stuff, you know. Ouija boards, I think most of us are of the age when that was kind of a big thing back when we were teenagers, you know. Not something that you want to play with. And yet that's what these guys did to kind of get the answers to these things. So they come in, they can't make the interpretation known, verse 8 now. But finally Daniel comes in before him, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Remember, this is the statement that Nebuchadnezzar is making before the whole world, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with this interpretation. So it sounds like a replay of chapter 2, you might remember. Nebuchadnezzar has the dream, as I mentioned earlier, and he wants these guys to tell him the dream and what it means. And he calls these
occultic counselors. But this time he tells them the dream. Like, this is what I dreamed. What does it mean? But they still can't give the interpretation. So the king then calls for Daniel. Now, notice that the king calls him Daniel. Not to us in English, like, well, that's his name, right? Well, that was his Hebrew name. But they had renamed all the Hebrews that came over there with Babylonians' names. So to me, this speaks, and we're going to talk a lot about this today, of Daniel's special relationship with the king. Now, in his statement, he says the Babylonian name is Belteshazzar, probably for the benefit of the rest of the kingdom, as he would have been known as the headmaster of the magicians. That's your answer number two, magicians. In Aramaic, the word is the Rab Khartome, and Rab means master or chief. Khartome means magicians or fortune tellers. That's another way you could say it. And that was his main title. So the king is writing this out, telling him the Babylonian name because that's how they would have known him. Now notice, this is important to us. He differentiates Daniel from the others as he knows that in Daniel is what he calls the spirit of the holy gods. You know, when you go to your place of work or to your family, you might have noticed that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, people recognize that. It's not that you go around talking about it, but people will recognize in you there's something different. And sometimes people in your place of work or your neighbors, your family, you might find when they're in a place of trouble, they're going to go to you. And they're going to ask you, what about this? The reason for that is they recognize that the Holy Spirit is in you. And that is what Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel. And of course, he says the spirit of the holy gods. And one of the interesting things is that really in the Aramaic, the word for God or gods, the way it is listed here, is Elohim. Elohim. That's the plural form in Aramaic. But in Hebrew, which is a sister language, better to say, the Aramaic is a sister language to Hebrew. They're very close. But remember, we speak of Elohim, but we understand that Elohim is the name for God, singular. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, and the Lord is one, right? But Elohim is a plural form. And so they did the same thing here in Aramaic. So when we say the spirit of the holy gods, it's not necessarily that he's talking about plethora of gods in like a Hindu or some pagan sense. He's talking about the God, because that's how he's known. He's known as Elohim. Elohim, and that's what he's talking about. Matter of fact, the words are so close. When we say the Spirit of God in Hebrew, the word is Ruach. Say that with me, Ruach. Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God. See, the Spirit of God is in you if you know Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of God is not in you, that you're not in Jesus Christ. You know that. And it's my prayer every service as we meet together that the Holy Spirit might fall upon someone. And for the first time, they get to a point and say, you know what? He's talking about things, but this is not my experience yet. And I would like to know that. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit calling you to know him. Don't ignore that. And we'll talk more about that later. So the king relates to Daniel, his very frightening dream. And here we begin in verse 10. Nebuchadnezzar writing here in his statement for the whole world. He says, now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And the tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. That's a big tree. And its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. And the beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. And I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay in my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher. Now, this is a word that is pretty much we just see in Daniel, this word watcher, an angelic watcher. being comes. A holy one, he says, descended from heaven. And he shouted out and spoke as follows. Chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. And let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let the beast's mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers. And the decision is a command of the holy ones in order that the living may know that the Most High ruler over the realm of man, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whoever he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. And this is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, he's speaking to Daniel here, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for a spirit of the holy God is in you. Wow. Now you can appreciate why the dream had frightened the king. It's because the story here goes from a story about this gigantic tree that seems to be, you know, covering a large area and everybody's being blessed by this gigantic tree. But then all of a sudden in verse 15 and 16, the story begins to be talking about an individual, not a tree. It becomes more personal. Look at this. They say, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the grass of the earth, and let his mind be changed from that of a man. Let a beast's mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. Wow. My suspicion is that he knew that they were talking about him. Of course it shook him up. And he turns to Daniel and says, please, tell me what this all means. So Daniel apparently goes into prayer. It doesn't say this, but that seems to be the way Daniel operates. He prays, and here is what Daniel learns from God. And notice how he is very gentle in his approach to the king. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. And the king responded and says, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. In other words, Daniel is beginning to tell him, but he could tell that it's upsetting Daniel because he knows what's going to happen. And then Daniel or Belteshazzar replies, my Lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. So it appears that Daniel knows that bad things are destined for Nebuchadnezzar, and it appears that he really cared about Nebuchadnezzar, even with all the evil Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he tore down Jerusalem, killed many of his compatriots, and yet Daniel had a heart for Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar had great respect for Daniel. You know, that's one of the things that God will do in you as you walk with Jesus Christ. That the people that you hated at one point, he begins to give you a heart for them. Don't be surprised when that happens. That some of the most unlikely people that you run into are the ones that God is choosing for himself. So don't be afraid when it's someone that's scary or somebody that appears to treat you poorly. You pray for them. And God will begin to do a work, and it might end up that this person or people may become your friends at some point. They may become believers in Jesus Christ. Now, verse 20, the tree that you saw, Daniel now exposing to the king what it meant, the tree that you saw, which became large and strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit was abundant, and in it was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in the branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and in your majesty have become great and reach to the sky. Your dominion is to the ends of the earth. Now, as we get into Daniel more in coming weeks, you're going to see a lot of parallels here. I've talked to my friend Justin about this. I was preaching on this like 10 years ago, and I remember God showed me something similar. It was right when Trump began to move up, you know, and he came in, kind of a loudmouth guy, you know. And if people don't like Trump, that's what they don't like about him. They don't like, you know, what he says. He's very boastful, you know. And we see a lot of parallels between the personality of Nebuchadnezzar and a man like Donald Trump. So we need to pray for Donald Trump, like Daniel was praying for Nebuchadnezzar. Pray for him. And many of us believe that he is saved now. But, you know, only God knows that. But pray for him, that God does not need to humble him in the way that he humbled Nebuchadnezzar. Because when he takes him down, that's going to affect all of us too, right? Now, one of the interesting things about this dream is the idea of trees. Trees. Trees in Scripture, if you've read through the whole Old Testament especially, you will have noticed that trees are used to represent both individual people and nations. So this is not that unusual, is what we're seeing happening in this dream. You might remember in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 31, it gives us a picture of this giant cedar tree. And of course, that tree then represents Assyria and Egypt as well. And then in Jeremiah 11, we hear about this, and we hear about this in other places in the Bible too, that the olive tree represents who? Who does the olive tree represent? Israel. Israel. And then we learn about Matthew 24, Jesus speaking about the fig tree, those that see the budding of the fig tree. That's the last generation that's going to see, you know, before Jesus comes, right? And that's the way we understand it. But the fig tree there is representing Israel. In Psalm 1, very famous psalm, it talks about this tree. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So the tree then, being representative of the righteous person that is planted by the streams of water. Of course, water is symbolic of what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then. So as you're planted and the Holy Spirit is going by your roots, man, you are a healthy tree. And he talks about the tree in Psalm 1, that the tree will prosper in everything it does. Brings forth its fruit in its season. It's a wonderful place to be. The tree, symbolic of many things. Of course, this tree that we're talking about here in Daniel is symbolic of Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. Now, verse 23, in that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until seven periods of time pass over him. So, when it's talking about, I'm reading from the New American Standard, but the reality of the way this reads in the Aramaic, it's talking about times passing over him, seven times. It doesn't say period of time, it says times. This is a very familiar idiom that's used in Scripture. You would remember this from Revelation chapter 12 when he begins to talk about the 42 months or the 3.5 years of this great tribulation time, because he talks about times, 1, 2, and half a time. So 3.5, times, half a time. We see that in Daniel 7 as well. So interesting way of saying it. But that's what it means. It means 7 years here as we talk about seven times passing over him. Now look at verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon the Lord the King, that you may be driven away from mankind in your dwelling place. Be with the beasts of the field, and you'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, Seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whoever he wishes. What is he saying? Nebuchadnezzar, you're only in this position because I put you there. You do not rule. You think you rule, but I am the one who rules. See, that's what God needs to tell each of us. You feel like you rule your household. You rule your life. And God says, I give you a certain amount of control, but you're only there because I put you there. Remember that, that God rules in our lives. He rules in this world. And the rulers of Iran and all these places around the world, Xi and China, think that they're very powerful, Putin and Russia. Well, God has put them there for his purposes, but they only rule there for a period of time and for his own desires, that is God's desires. Verse 26, and in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots in the tree, roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Look how much Daniel loves Nebuchadnezzar. He's trying to save him here, trying to bring him to a knowledge of God. He says, break away from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. I love Daniel's advice to the king. He really loved the king, in my view. And as a matter of fact, according to ancient writings called the Babylonian Talmud, it was Daniel who cared for the king during his 7-year incapacitation. Isn't that something? What an example of a believer, isn't it? That here Daniel. So here's what it reads. This is in the Talmud. The Talmud is sort of a commentary here, and in this case is written by the rabbis in Babylon. Of course, they all were taken over there, and they continued to be Jews over there, and they commented on things and all this. But the rabbis of Babylonia expand on this dynamic, thus discuss the concept that Daniel acted as a caregiver and protector during the king's madness. Wow! And the Talmudic tradition states that. Very, very interesting. And they state that he was feeding the king. Rabbinic commentaries state that during Nebuchadnezzar's 7 years of madness, Daniel ensured that the king was fed appropriately and looked after so that he would not die. Wow. Now that would be something like, I'm trying to think of a common day example, but we think of someone like Mondami there in New York, a communist, really hates the United States, really, if you get right down to it. And it would be like him getting sick, and then a Christian pastor there is the one who cares for him, you know? That's a thing that God does. Wow. And that's what he'll do through us as well. Be open to that. Verse 28, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king 12 months later. So this is an epilogue of what is happened. So Nebuchadnezzar reports to us what the dream was and what Daniel told him. And then here is sort of, remember Paul Harvey on the radio?
Yeah.
Paul Harvey, he would give the story and then he would give kind of an epilogue and tell you what happened at the end, right?
The rest of the story.
And that is the rest of the story, right? You know what I mean? Paul Harvey. Well, this is Paul Harvey's part. He goes, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon. So here's Nebuchadnezzar. He is walking around his tower, and he is just admiring how beautiful it is there. You know, the Hanging Towers of Babylon were one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. It was supposed to be a very beautiful place. Did you know that the wall was so wide, the walls around Babylon, they were super high and very wide, and it was reported that they could run 6 teams of chariots side by side around on top of the wall. The wall was just enormous. Now, this will become a point next time we get together, because we're going to talk about when Babylon is taken over by the Persians, how are they able to do this? This is impregnable. And yet God does all that. Amazing, amazing, amazing. So the king, here's what he's thinking in his heart. And you can picture our own president, you know, because he's a billionaire. He's built all these great buildings doing all this. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar was saying. He was saying, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Dangerous place for you to be. And while the word was in the king's mouth. Remember, this is Nebuchadnezzar just writing this, right? He's writing this. He goes, while the word was in my mouth, a voice from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. And you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Amen. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, his nails like bird's claws. You had a dog that kind of got out of control, especially a long-haired dog, and they begin to get all matted and they stink. And well, that's what he's talking about here. That's what Nebuchadnezzar went from the grand glory, wearing gold and precious stones and all this. Now this is who Nebuchadnezzar is. He's crawling around in the grass with the animals. Now, modern medical and theological scholars often diagnose the symptoms described in the Bible, and this in particular in Daniel, as what they call boanthropy. That's your answer number 6. Boanthropy. Bo meaning cow, and anthropy, anthropos, meaning man. So a cow man or ox man. That's what the condition is called. It's a rare psychological disorder where a person believes that they're a cow or an ox, and they behave accordingly. Now, literally, this ox man or cow man. Similarly, you might find this interesting, that the Europeans have a similar condition through all the ages of the werewolf legends. A lot of movies about that, you know. And that's based on a related form of what they call monomania, and it's known as lycanthropy. This is something that was happening in the Middle Ages and things like that. And lycanthropy means, lycan means wolf man, lycanthropy. That's what that's talking about. So he must have been very frightening to behold, especially to Daniel, who loved him, you know. And many of us have had loved ones that are debilitated, and they're in a hospital, you know, and they're barely are even functioning, you know, and it's an awful thing to see. And yet, it takes people to love them and to still be there. You know, in the world that we live in today, you know, the left would have us just kill people like that because there is no value in human life to them. The communist view on these things, those that love the socialist idea, well, be careful because the socialists don't care about you as an individual. As long as you can do good to them, they're great. But if you become a person that's a burden, they just take you out, you know. And of course, as Christians, believers in the true God, we value human life. Why? Because each of us is made in the image of God. And therefore, everyone has value. We need to know that. this idea of this terrible condition coming upon Nebuchadnezzar all occurred for one reason: pride. Pride in the heart. This is the same sin that caused Satan to fall and continues to bring multitudes down today. You might remember in Isaiah chapter 14, here's an interesting factoid to put in your mind, that there's two particular passages about Satan in the Old Testament, but they have an interesting way of reminding. So one of them is Isaiah 14, and the other one is the double of that, or Ezekiel 28. So remember 14 and 28. That'll help you to remember where these passages are, because they're often quoted. Here's how it reads in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15.
It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, speaking, of course, of Satan. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, these are the five I will statements of Satan. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, above all the angels. I will sit in the mount of the assembly of the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Oh, my goodness. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. You know, this is the same sin that Satan brought into the Garden of Eden. And he began to talk to Eve. And he sort of seduces Eve into believing, you know, God may not be telling you the whole story. He doesn't want you to know that you can be just like him. See, that's the problem we all have. We all want to be our own God. We all seek to become our own God at some point. And then God has to straighten us and say, you're not God, I'm God. You see, and the fullness and fulfillment that we desire only comes through knowing Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through following these different belief systems and things like that. So the Bible has a lot to say about pride, as many of you are already aware. Let me give you a couple of examples. A lot of these come from Proverbs, but there's many, many more, many, many more. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. In other words, you get a big head, be careful. Be careful. You're going to trip. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble, there is winning. You know, we begin to talk real big. I am the king. I am whatever. That's why a lot of people, I believe, don't care much. If you don't, not in the sports, just ignore this. But LeBron James, you know, maybe the greatest basketball player ever. But he has already, I am the king, all over himself. I'm the self-proclaimed king. That is going to turn people off big time. Don't be a braggart. You know, that is not good. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low. Wow. But a humble spirit will obtain honor. So like Nebuchadnezzar, pride can creep up on anyone. Be careful, especially when things are going well, because they can change in a heartbeat. Finally, the end of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, Nebuchadnezzar's pride is broken. God has to break us. You see, that's what the Bible says about the cross of Christ. He's the stone that when we trip on the stone, then we are broken. We fall at the stone and we are broken. See, that's what happens. We need to be broken. And he then, Nebuchadnezzar, needs to bow his knee to the true King of Kings. Excuse me. Verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar still writing, he says, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. You know, it doesn't really tell us how this went down exactly, because he's like eating grass out in the field. He's just a mess. But somehow, in the recesses of his mind, he looks up and says, I know what the problem is. He says, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. You see, unlike Babylon, unlike the Persian, unlike the Roman, they're all going to end. And they all did end. But God's kingdom will endure forever and ever. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Amen. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me. Wow. Can you imagine waking up and saying, like, what has become of me? And my majesty and splendor was restored to me, the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors, my nobles, began seeking me out. And so I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and the surpassing greatness was added to me. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt the honor of the King of Heaven, for all his works are true, his ways are just, and he is humble to walk, he is humble to those who walk, or he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Amen to that. So the chapter ends there, but there is another epilogue to this story in Daniel chapter 4. You might find this very interesting. I do. There's an ancient parchment scroll fragment that was discovered in Qumran. We call them the Dead Sea Scrolls, Dead Sea, your caves. It's in a place called Qumran today. And this was found in cave 4, which remarkably lines up with the narrative of Nebuchadnezzar's mental illness. This fragment, and I think we got a picture of it. That's the fragment. You imagine trying to read that? And of course, a little bit is torn out. So you have to try to feel through what the words probably are in the middle, but they've done that. And this fragment is called the Prayer of Nabonidus and sounds much like the situation with Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. Now, some believe there may be a spelling issue in the name, and the name actually instead of Nabonidus could be Nebuchadnezzar. Now, whether it is or it's not, that is an idea, but the stories are like, wow. So either way, you might remember, shared with you at the first session, that Nabonidus is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nabonidus is the father of Belshazzar. So when we go up a couple chapters from now, our next chapter, we're going to be talking about King Belshazzar. And they talk about Belshazzar as the son of Nebuchadnezzar, but in fact, he is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. His father is Nabonidus. So just the story on that is that Nabonidus was to be king, but he apparently didn't want to serve for whatever. So his son took over as a co-regent. And so in the Bible, what we hear about is Belshazzar, of course, his father being Nabonidus, whose father is Nebuchadnezzar, right? So this is called the Prayer of Nabonidus. And this is how this fragment reads. It says, words of a prayer said by Nabonidus, king of Babylonia, the great king, says, with an ulcer on command of the Most High God in Tama. So apparently it's happening in a place called Tama. Nabonidus, now this is where, insert Nebuchadnezzar if you want, but they don't know what it says because it's torn off, right? But I'll say Nabonidus was afflicted with an evil ulcer and for 7 years. Now, and that's interesting. He's talking about a period of seven times, or seven periods of time is what this says. As far from men, I was driven until I prayed to the Most High God. Wow, that is pretty interesting. And check this out. And an exorcist, this is what it says in the Aramaic, an exorcist pardoned my sins. And he was a Jew from among the children of the exiles of Judah. Who do you think that's talking about? Daniel's right in the middle of this whole thing the whole time, right? He says, recount this in writing to glorify and exalt the name of the Most High God. When I was afflicted for 7 years with an evil ulcer during my stay at Tama. So it does. There are a couple of things that conflict with the story about Nebuchadnezzar, but isn't it interesting what we're talking about? A Babylonian king who is afflicted with something, and then he is humbled for a period of 7 years until he prayed to the God of heaven, the Most High God, Yahweh. Very interesting. So he goes on and says, in the last line of the letter, he says, I prayed to the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone and lime, and have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, and iron, wood, stone. Because it's broken up here, because I thought and considered them to be gods. Of course, the bottom part of it is torn off, so we don't really know what it says. But if we go by the biblical account, of course, then he realizes that it's God who rules and does all that. So very, very interesting. So I want you to know this morning that, first of all, that the Bible can be trusted. It is true and historical, and you can trust it. There are many that run around and say, well, these are just myths and whatever. No, this is the truth. Believe it. Amen. And before we go this morning, I wanted to ask perhaps, and we don't do this very often, especially if we have a smaller, you know, church, whatever, we know everybody. But there may be somebody here today that was touched. And God knocked on your heart and said, you need to know me. And if that's you today, I would just ask you to pray this prayer with me. And as we all bow our heads, if that's you, just raise your hand and we'll talk to you afterwards. And if you want to know Jesus and you're not sure, just pray a prayer like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you came to save sinners. I recognize today that you came to save me. Please forgive me of my sins. I will walk with you every day from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. If that's you, come find me at the end. God bless you, and we'll see you next time. God bless you.